If you want to fly out of LA, most people typically go to LAX, right? Most people typically fly out of LAX. And what you have to do is you have to get a boarding pass, right? Whether you print it from home or whether you go to a kiosk. You got to get a boarding pass, you got to get through the security. And then where do you go after that? You go to your gate, right? You go to your gate. Depending on which gate you go to, there's planes that have different routes. And you end up in different destinations. I remember, I think earlier this year when we were trying to fly out to Seattle, I think we were standing at the wrong gate. They were boarding, and we were literally thinking, dude, like, why are we boarding so late? And if it wasn't for Bora, I think we would have flown somewhere else and not to Seattle. But where you stand, the gate makes a big difference when you go to the airport. And what Jesus is saying is life is like an airport. Life is like an airport. What gate you enter, it makes a big difference. What gate you enter, it makes a big difference. And he basically breaks it down to two gates that you have. There's a narrow gate, and there's a wide gate. And I think the question for all of us here today is that as we see this invitation, this exhortation, as Jesus wraps up the Sermon on the Mount, is which gate have I entered through? I think that's the prevailing question. That should linger in your minds, but that should also be a question that you should be able to answer before we come to a close today. Which gate have you entered? First of all, we see that there are two gates. One is wide, and Jesus says many people enter through it. But there's also a narrow gate, he says, and a few find it. If we think about gates in today's times, it's typically an entrance into a parking lot. It's pretty much an entrance into either commercial property or even residential property. But gates are an entrance, right, into property, into your business, into your home. In the ancient times, gates would be entrance into cities. And in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is saying is that there's a gate into kingdoms. And as he focuses on God's kingdom, he says there is a gate that leads you into God's kingdom, and it's a narrow one. The way we should understand this wide gate that he juxtaposes next to the narrow gate is it's essentially a catch-all category for everyone that's outside of God's kingdom. The narrow gate enters into God's kingdom, and this wide gate is basically a gate that leads you outside of God's kingdom. And this is a very clear and I think a sobering reality for many of us to hear. I think we're living in a time where relativism says, you know what, this black and white picture of reality, that's very narrow-minded. We don't like to think that there's this big narrative, that there's this big story that we're all a part of. And so when Jesus says that there's only two gates that you can essentially go through in life, there may be a sense of resistance that comes out from within you. But Jesus is basically saying you're either in God's kingdom or you're not. You've either entered through the narrow gate or you haven't. And again, this is where you have to maybe seriously ask yourself, have I entered through the narrow gate? Have I entered into God's kingdom or am I outside of it? I think for many people, it's great to hear about God's kingdom. It's great to hear about all the promises and the kind of God that God is. The kind of ways that he loves us, and it's great to hear about it. But it's an entirely different thing to belong to it. It's one thing to hear about it, but hearing about it and knowing about it isn't the same as belonging to it. Finding the narrow gate and actually entering through it, those are entirely two different things. And Jesus is saying, you know what, you not only need a conviction, you also need a commitment to walk through that narrow gate. He says, enter by the narrow gate. What does it mean? What does it mean to enter God's kingdom by the narrow gate? I think some people, when they think about entering heaven, entering God's kingdom, they think, you know, I just need to live a good enough life and not do enough bad things in my life to get in. We think restricting myself in that way, that's narrow enough. But it's interesting what Jesus says later on in the Gospel of John. In John 10:9, he says, I am the door. I am essentially the gate. The gate that he's talking about that allows you to enter into God's kingdom, he's talking about himself. He's saying, I am that gate. And entering by the narrow gate means believing in Jesus. Again, I think there are many people who think about finding Jesus. They want to know more about Jesus. Many people enter into church wanting to hear more about what Jesus did, about his life, about principles that he might have taught. But again, Jesus is saying, coming here and hearing about Jesus is totally different than actually believing in him. It's totally different than actually believing that as the Son of God, that he came to live for the righteousness that you didn't have. That he had to come and he had to die for all the sins that you did have. It's an entirely different thing to actually be convicted about that and to believe that. And then Jesus says, it's one thing to believe that. I need you to commit to me. I need you to submit to me. I need you to trust in me. Jesus is trying to help us to see that there's this wide gate, but that's not how to get into God's kingdom. The only way to get into God's kingdom is if you go through Jesus, if you believe in Jesus. I think what he says in our passage is actually interesting because towards the end he says, you know what? A few find it. This sounds really great. Okay, all I have to do is believe in Jesus and I have to go into God's kingdom. A salvation by grace. That sounds really great, but why does Jesus say that only a few find it? I think many people miss Jesus, and it's not because that he rejects them. It's not because he turns them away, or it's not like he's playing hide and seek and he's hiding from people as they're looking for him. Many people miss him because they're not even looking for him in the first place. Not too many people feel like they need Jesus. Many people think he's one option out of many. People aren't looking for a savior. People are looking for a consultant, someone that can lead them in life. They need someone to back them up, to fund them, so that they can have money to do things that they want. People miss Jesus, not because he's hiding, because they aren't even looking for him in the first place. And if we think about entering by the wide gate, the kind of message that people live by as they enter through the wide gate is essentially this. All you need to do is try harder. All you need to do is try harder. All you need is a better set of circumstances. You know what? All you need is one more thing, and it's never Jesus. That's why Jesus says only a few find him. Looking for Jesus, finding him, it requires you essentially to deal with your pride, saying, you know what? I can't save myself. I need a savior. I need saving. You realize in this bigger story that there's no way you can reconcile yourself to God. You need a third party to step in and to arbitrate things between you and God. It takes a lot of humility to not only look for Jesus, but then to trust in him once you've found him. I think as I think about living faith, I praise God because I believe many of you have entered through this narrow gate. Praise God for that. But there are also some that are probably standing outside the narrow gate. They've come here, they've found Jesus, they've been hearing about Jesus, but they're still standing outside of the narrow gate. And for you, Jesus is saying, you know what, you need to enter through that narrow gate. You need to believe in me and trust in me and take steps forward. And this is one of the first things that we have to think about as we think about the narrow and wide gate. But Jesus continues to explain how these two gates, they have two ways of life, two different trajectories, two different routes through life. And he says, for the wide gate, the way is easy. He says, the way is easy. Essentially, living as if you don't need Jesus, it's easy. Why? Because all you have to do is follow your heart. All you have to do is just go with the flow. You can do anything as long as you think it'll make you happy. And this is essentially why the wide gate, that way, is easy. Because essentially, you're just following yourself. You're not having to submit to anyone. You are your own authority. And we love to hear that. We love to hear, you know what, I am my own authority. Now that I'm an adult, I've moved out of my parents' place, I can make my own decisions. And we think to ourselves, I am my own authority. And we love to hear that. But Jesus is that way. That way is the easy way. And the easy way is not always the better way. The same Jesus who said, I am the door, who said, I am the gate, also said, I am the way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If we think about entering by the narrow gate, it's not only about believing in Jesus, it actually means following Jesus too. If Jesus is the door, if he's the gate, but he's also the way, it's not only a matter of believing in Jesus, but it's a matter of following Jesus. And in verse 14, he says, you know what, the way, the journey is hard. He just says that straight up. Let me just put it out there. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. And this is something that we need to be reminded of. I think for many of us, maybe the journey to the narrow gate, actually believing in Jesus, that was an extremely hard journey. And we think, surely my life must get better after I turn my life over to Jesus. Surely after I walk through the narrow gate, it becomes easier. It gets wider. But Jesus says, you know what? Here's a reality check. When you follow me, the way is going to be hard. He says, be sure to have the right expectations as you follow me. He warned his disciples that they would be sheep among wolves, that they would be persecuted if they chose to follow him. And maybe for some of us, we have experienced some of that. We have experienced some of the persecution, the hardship of what it means to have different values, to have different priorities as we seek to follow Jesus in different aspects of our lives. And maybe for some of us, as we hear that, we're like, yeah, I know. I know, it is hard. It is hard. But I think for some of us, maybe we don't feel the burden of that persecution as much. And I think we can go even deeper. I think we can go even deeper. I think in other ways that this journey of following Jesus is hard. If we look at verse 12, I think he starts getting a little bit more to the heart. It's not only about external things that make it hard, but things that are going on even in the heart. And in verse 12, what he says is, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Think of this as the golden rule. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. For this is the law and the prophets. Whenever we see that phrase, the law and the prophets, think of it as a way of summing up Scripture. Saying, essentially, Scripture is teaching this. And if we think about the two commandments, the two greatest commandments that Jesus says sums up all of Scripture, what is it? To love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But also what? To love your neighbor as yourself, right? To love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what he's referring to here, that second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. And I want us to take a step back and think about what he's been teaching on the Sermon on the Mount so far. Is loving your neighbor as yourself hard? If we look at this picture that Jesus has been painting for us, it should feel hard. Because he teaches things like, loving your neighbor looks like actually dealing with your anger, not just letting it explode all the time. It's not only about burning bridges when you get angry with someone, but reconcile with that person. That's extremely hard. He teaches things like, love your enemies instead of just hating them, acting like they don't exist. He says, take your words and your promises seriously instead of just carelessly saying things just for the sake of saying things. He says, take your marriage seriously. Don't be so flippant about divorce. Take your vows seriously. And this is all hard, isn't it? This is all hard. If we think about the kind of picture that Jesus is painting in terms of what loving your neighbor as yourself looks like, we have to confess that that is hard. And it's hard. Why? Because so many times, it's not practical. So many times it's not comfortable. So many times it's at your own expense. You don't want to do it. It forces you to look outside of yourself. It forces you to look outside of your own needs, outside of your own circumstances, outside of your own problems. And at the root of it all, following Jesus, being able to love God, to love your neighbor as yourself, it's hard. Because at the root, there's this desire to love yourself more than to love others. And that may look like That may take different forms in your life. But deep down in our hearts, there's a desire to love yourself more, and it makes it hard for us to follow Jesus and to love God and others. I mean, think about his commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. He assumes that you already love yourself, that you have a paradigm of what it might look like to love your neighbor. He says, love your neighbor as yourself, which you are already doing. There isn't a command in the Bible to tell you to love yourself. People get depressed because they love themselves too much. People get arrogant and prideful because they love themselves too much. But Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the internal struggle that's there, isn't it? That there's this love for ourselves. And this self-love takes different forms. It might be self-protection, self-preservation, where you may lie, where you may defend yourself, where you may do everything that it takes to come out on top. Maybe it looks, the self-love, it looks like self-indulgence, where all you need, all you do is just basically give in to the desires of your heart. You feel like doing this, so you do that, and then some more. Maybe it looks like self-righteousness. Maybe it looks like self-glorification, where at the end of the day, it's about yourself. It's about your journey. It's about your life, your career, your family. It's about your experiences. Martin Lloyd-Jones, or Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, on his commentary, he actually says something interesting, and I think it gives us a nice little picture as we're thinking about this narrow gate and how the way is hard, how following Jesus is hard. He writes this. He says, at the entrance to that narrow gate is a notice. There's a sign. And that notice says, leave yourself outside. On that sign, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, leave yourself outside. How can we possibly follow our Lord if we are self-conscious and always defending and watching self and being concerned about it? It gives us a nice little picture, right? Entering by the narrow gate, following Jesus. And the sign says, leave yourself outside. If we think about just that picture, I think it gives us this other imagery of, you know what? Believing in Jesus and following Jesus, it's actually about acquiring a new identity and living it out. The wide gate basically is saying all you need to do is improve your existing identity. Protect your existing identity. Create your 2.0 version of it through hard work and dedication. But if we think about the sign, leave yourself outside, what following Jesus means is, you know what? I'm going to put that aside, leave that outside of the gate, and acquire a new one and live that new identity out. That's hard to do. That's hard to do because we want to hold on to our old identity. We want something to be able to point to and say, you know what? Look at my life, all the hard work that I put in. I think naturally we don't like to hear about grace. We don't want to hear that someone did something for us as if it makes us less of a person. So we have this resistance and it's hard. But Jesus says it's the only way. The easy way isn't always the better way. And in this case, the harder way is the better way. And I think the punchline, basically the kicker, in terms of what he's saying in our passage, is it's not just about the journey. It's not about the journey, but the destination makes a whole lot of difference. It makes a whole lot of difference. The destination of where all the hard, what the hard journey takes you to. And what Jesus says in our passage is that the narrow gate leads to life, and the wide gate leads to destruction. He says the narrow gate leads to life, and the wide gate leads to destruction. We can say it this way. Living by loving Jesus leads to life. Living by following Jesus leads to life. But living by loving yourself leads to destruction. Living by loving Jesus leads to life. But living by loving yourself leads to destruction. Knowing this end should give you at the least perspective in the present, especially if you're being tempted about the easy way, especially if you're thinking about, man, life following Jesus right now is extremely difficult. What Jesus says is, you know what, zoom out and keep the bigger picture in mind. The destination makes a whole lot of difference. When we were hiking in Costa Rica on our honeymoon, we went to Costa Rica, and we went during the rainiest month of the year. And we wanted to do some hikes, and these pictures were saying that there's this beautiful waterfall at the end, and who doesn't like beautiful waterfalls at the end of a hard hike? And we thought, you know what, let's try this one out. And so we go, it starts to sprinkle, it's starting to get muddy, and we're like, dude, 20 minutes in, we're like, should we turn around? What should we do? This is our honeymoon. You know, we're getting wet. We might die out here. But the thing that kept us going is this picture of this beautiful waterfall that would change our lives, you know? And we're like, you know what? We got to keep on going. Sometimes that sort of destination, the picture that you have in mind, that's what keeps us going. It helps us to persevere. And that's what Jesus is trying to help us to see. Don't get lost in the present. We need to always zoom out and remember where we're going. If you're on a plane and the service is horrible, there's a lot of turbulence on the plane, you think to yourself, okay, I'm going to get off this plane and it's going to be okay. The destination makes a whole lot of difference. Knowing the end gives you perspective, especially when it gets tough. But I want you to think about this imagery of following Jesus. We're following Jesus. We're entering by the narrow gate. We're following him on this road, this journey that's hard. And we're following him to this destination. If you think about following Jesus, one of the things that should come to mind is, you know what? If I'm following Jesus, that means he's walked the walk that I'm doing, right? If you're following Jesus, that means he's gone ahead of you. He knows what it's like to live on this earth, to be persecuted, to be tempted, and yet to prevail. He knows. And what Hebrews 4, 15 through 16 says is, you know what? Jesus is someone that's gone ahead of you, but he also sympathizes with you. He knows how hard the journey is because he's been there, but he also helps us in our time of need. I think that's so important for us to know that as we're following Jesus, he's not like this guy that goes like 2 miles ahead of you waiting for you to catch up. In one sense, he's someone that's always looking back and saying, hey, you know what? I know how hard this part of the journey is. Let me help you. And he does that through his spirit, doesn't he? He does that through his spirit. He does that through his word. And we need that. We need someone that can sympathize with us and who can also help us. We need someone that can do both. Because if someone can sympathize but they can't help, that's tragic, right? They can sympathize with you all they want but they can't really help you, that's tragic. But on the other hand, if someone can help you but doesn't sympathize or do anything about it, that's cruel. But with Jesus, we see someone, as we're following him, someone that sympathizes but also helps in our time of need. This is one of the hopes that we have in following Jesus, especially when it gets hard. But I want you to think about it in the secondary way. Whatever happened to Jesus will happen to you. And this should give you great hope. This should give you great hope. Whatever happened to Jesus will happen to you because you're following in his footsteps, right? You're following in his footsteps. Whatever happened to him will happen to you. And you know what? For Jesus, life and glory was on the other side of the cross. Even for Jesus, it wasn't before the cross. He couldn't avoid the cross. Life and glory for even Jesus was on the other side of the cross. And if we're following him, this is the great hope that we have, that life and glory is on the other side of death. Life and glory is on the other side of death. Eternal life for those who follow Jesus is on the other side of death. It's as if when Jesus says here in the Gospels that you've only fallen asleep. Even when you die, all you've done is fallen asleep and you'll be raised to new life. You'll be given eternal life. If life is like going to an airport, are you on a plane that will get you to the other side? Are you on a plane that will get you to the other side? Or are you on a plane? Have you entered through the wide gate that's going to eventually crash and burn? Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. It's an invitation. It's an invitation because it's a free gift. All we have to do is believe in Jesus. We have to follow Jesus and persevere through the strength that he gives us. Following Jesus, it's a hard life. But it's not a burdensome life. It's not a burdensome life. We have to believe that. We have to see that. We have to experience that. That's when it's really grace. It's a hard life, but it's not a burdensome life. Following Jesus, it's a joyful life that leads to a life truly lived. May we follow Jesus to the very end, to the eternal life. And may we spur each other on to do the same. Let's pray. Lord God, you know exactly where we all are. Lord God, we can't hide behind facades. We can't hide behind good works or even service. But Lord, at the end of the day, you know our hearts. You know where we are. And Lord God, I pray that if we have believed in you, if we've committed to follow you, and we're in a place where it's hard, Lord God, give us the strength to look up. Give us the strength to receive from you. Give us the humility to ask for help. And Lord God, for some of us, Lord, if we've been hiding behind things, if we've just been standing outside of the narrow gate, we've only been exposed to what Christians do, we've only been a part of the community, really from the outside, while our hearts inside, Lord God, feel so removed, while we feel like we are heading towards destruction. I pray, Lord God, that you would really give us eyes to see, that you would really give us, Lord God, the strength to lay down our pride and to turn to you, to receive your grace so that we might follow Jesus to eternal life. So, Lord God, wherever we may be, Lord God, we pray that you would give us exactly what we need so that we might be able to enter and follow Jesus every single day of our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.